46. So here's the story behind my super spiritual decision-making process. Okay? Like a week after Bob called me, we had an intense discussion about Psalm 46 at our small group. And I remember we were all sitting around the table talking about different things, and some people say, oh, well, no, wait, this is the context. This is what this means, and we were having this discussion, and not everybody came to an agreement. And so in that moment, I sat at my kitchen table, and I said, well, I'm going to preach on Psalm 46, and then I'm going to answer these questions once and for all, and then I'm going to tell my small group about it. Right? So that was kind of my idea. And Psalm 46 has that famous verse that lots of us have heard. Maybe just that, even that one line. Maybe we don't know Psalm 46 that well, but we know the one line a lot of us that says, be still and know that I am God. And I thought, what does this really mean? This is really what our discussion was based around. What does this really mean? How are we supposed to live this out? Is this the focus of the whole psalm? And so we had that. I had that in my mind, and I had a desire to know what this was all about. And of course, like I said, take it back to my small group and say, ha ha, but not really. Because as you're going to find out, I was wrong when I first looked at it. Anyway, so I chose Psalm 46, and I sat down, and I started to study and prepare and go through it. And I don't know if this ever happens to you. Maybe it just happens to the preachers. But as I studied it, and as I began to dig deeper and into God's Word and listen and read people who are a lot smarter than I am and who can read Greek and Hebrew, and to see what they had to say about Psalm 46, it became clear to me, very clear to me, and very quickly, that there's a lot more to Psalm 46 than I had originally thought or perceived. What I thought was fairly straightforward actually turned out to be a great deal more, have a great deal more depth and a direction that I wasn't expecting. And to be honest with you, my mind was a little bit blown. And what I was expecting to preach from Psalm 46 was pushed aside and taken in a completely different direction. So here I am admitting that my small group, I was not necessarily correct. So all of that to say, when you read Psalm 46 this morning, when we read it together, when we work through it, you might be surprised by the direction that God takes us. Or you might be absolutely brilliant and know this already and not be shocked at all, and that's okay too. But just wanted to give you a little bit of background into my journey into Psalm 46. So let's turn to Psalm 46 in our Bibles. We're going to read that together. Psalm 46, so if you've got one of these kind of Bibles, you can head there. If you got it on your phone, go there. And we're going to read this together. Let's follow along, starting in verse 1. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surges. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, it would be really nice if we could just zero in on the few verses that I want our focus to be on today and ignore the rest. You know, if we could just skip to the part about being still and knowing God and just kind of focus there, then we could, you know, make some ideas of what we wanted to say. But the Bible doesn't work that way. Like, when you pick out a single verse or two and read them without the context, outside of the bigger picture, then we have a tendency to try and make the verse say what we want or what we think we are hearing without really understanding what God is actually communicating. And we don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. So we're going to go back through this psalm section by section, like a puzzle, so that when we put it all together, hopefully it makes sense and it fits and we get a clear view of what God is saying to us here this morning. And luckily, it's not one of those like 1,000-piece puzzles. It's just a 3-piece puzzle. So we should be able to get through that all together this morning. So we're going to start and look at verses 1 to 3. So I'm going to reread that real quick. It says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains shake with their surging. I don't know about you, but when I hear that passage read or talked about, I think about funerals. Right? This is a really common scripture to read at funerals because of the imagery and the hope and the encouragement that it brings. First of all, it's a picture of chaos and destruction. Right? We read that the earth is giving way, the mountains are falling, the waters are roaring and foaming, mountains are quaking. Basically, we're in trouble. There's trouble all around us, and it's trouble beyond compare. And the reason that we go to this passage in times of death and loss is because often this is how we feel emotionally when someone we love passes away. We feel like our world is caving in, like we're in the midst of a roaring and surging sea. And death is that moment in our lives, it's that reminder that we are not in control, which we don't like to be reminded. But the other reason that we go to this verse at funerals is not just because we can feel like we can relate to it in the pain, but because of the imagery and the promise of God's role in these moments. Right? No matter what's going on around us, no matter what is happening to us, no matter how dire the circumstances, you can hear the words, God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is ever present. He's never leaving. And he allows us to be brave and confident in the face of all this. We can hear those words and we can find comfort, hope. So I understand why we look at this passage in the face of death. But I want you to know that this is one of those moments where what we see on the surface actually goes much deeper as well. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't use this passage of funerals because I still think that it gives us that hope and that comfort. But I'm saying that there's more happening here than meets the eye. And a deeper understanding of God's word allows us to appreciate it more and apply it on another level. Now, because we're here and we're living in the year 2017, and we are not ancient Israelites, there are things that we might not immediately catch here as we read this. In this specific section of Scripture, someone reading it at the time it was written probably would have realized that there's actually a bit of a connection to the creation story. Because for the ancient Israelite, the sea represents chaos. It represents the unknown, the uncontrollable chaos. And before God created the earth and set it into order, that's what there was. It was formless and empty and dark. There was no borders. There was no order. It was chaos. And so when we read that the mountains are falling into the sea, and the surging, foaming waters are shaking even the most stable parts of the earth, we understand that this is just not a poetic, emotional description in response to pain and loss. This is a picture of the created order of all life, the entire earth, on the brink of destruction. It's a picture of creation about to be uncreated, deleted into chaos, into the abyss. And when you think of it that way, of course, it reframes the picture for us. It's not so much just about our individual pain, though it does speak into that as well. It points us towards that moment in time when time comes to an end, where Christ comes and brings his kingdom in full, when the old earth shall pass away and the new one will come. And we read about in the book of Revelation. It's Armageddon. It's the end of the world as we know it, or whatever catchy phrase you want to use. And we're standing there watching it take place around us. Imagine that. We're there and the world is imploding. And instead of cowering in fear, instead of fighting as if we had a hope in stopping it. Instead of being consumed, the author of this psalm says that he is in a posture of rest, protection, and confidence because of his relationship with God. He is our refuge, our protector, the one who keeps us safe. He is our strength, the one who allows us to stand. He doesn't abandon us and leave us to fend for ourselves. He is present. And because he is present, because he is our strength, because he is our refuge, we don't have to fear. Because we belong to him, and he is the creator, the one who is more powerful than even the most powerfully destructive event you can imagine, we don't have to be afraid. Even though the world is ending, being destroyed, even though it appears that chaos is reigning, we don't have to be afraid. What a life-giving thought. What a freeing thought. And it's not just a thought. It's not just a concept. It's a reality. It's a promise. Something available for those who are in Christ. We don't have to be afraid. And I think in some ways, I could probably just like leave you with that thought and walk off stage and end the sermon right there. And that's a pretty valuable truth. Especially for those who struggle with fear. How amazing would it be, how incredibly would your life change if we could just grasp that thought and bury it in our hearts so that it takes shape in our life. That would be amazing. And if that's you this morning, I pray that God just grabs a hold of your heart and puts that in there in a way that you've never had. But there's still more for us today in Psalm 46. So to recap, verses 1 to 3, the world is ending, but those who belong to God are safe, protected, and without fear. God is our refuge. Puzzle piece 1. And as we go into the second section, the theme of refuge continues. So the second section I'm going to call verses 4 to 7. So I'm going to read that for you again. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our King. I'm not going to spend a huge amount of time in this section because it's piggybacking onto the first section. It's this idea of a fortress, a refuge, a place where despite the war and violence going on outside, there is peace, there is safety, there is water, which brings joy because it brings life. And it says that God is present, dwelling among us. And this is really the key, the thing that you can grasp onto in this section, his presence, his closeness. Because the psalmist talks about it and emphasizes it and puts it in three different ways. The closeness, the presence of God. He says it's the place where God dwells. He says that God is within the city, and because of that, it will not fall. He proclaims that the Lord Almighty is with us. He is our fortress. And again, this makes me think of the picture of what eternal life looks like for those who belong to God. In Revelation chapter 21, we read, "Now the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." These pictures of a special closeness and ability to dwell in his presence in a way that we haven't experienced before. This protection, this closeness, this presence. So that's the second section. God is our refuge, our fortress. He is with us, present, close. Puzzle piece number 2. So that brings us to the third section. But I'm going to take a quick detour. Because maybe as you've been reading, as you've been reading other times through the Psalms, there's this strange little word that you see sometimes on the fringe of the Psalm. And I don't know if people pronounce it, but I pronounce it Sela. And what this weird little word means is pause. Take a break. Take a breath. Sometimes we rush through our Bible reading, but when you come to a cella, you pause and you take a breath and you reflect and you slow down. Now, as I'm sure you can all tell, I like eating. And when I was younger, I was like the human garbage disposal. I would just eat and eat quickly, and then my sister wouldn't finish eating, and I would eat her food, and just shoveling it in. And my mother would say, "Are you even breathing in between bites?" And I'd be like, "Ugh." And now, obviously, I still like eating, but now that I'm getting older, my wife mentioned that I had widow's peak the other day. Hair is thinning. I didn't like her saying that out loud. I mean, I know that, but she didn't have to say it. Anyway, now that I'm getting older, my stomach can't handle the same mass amounts or at the great speeds at which I used to feed myself, which is really a good thing. But I now tend to chew my food a little bit more, taste my food a little bit more, breathe a little bit more. But it's a similar situation here with the pause. Sometimes we're reading scripture and we're just shoveling it in, making sure that it gets into our body, but not taking the time to appreciate it, not taking the time to taste it, to remember it, to understand it. And it just gets lost somewhere in our digestive system and doesn't really have the effect that it's supposed to. And so here in the Psalms, there are these fantastic little pauses that allow you to reflect upon what you are reading, to actually chew on it, to take it in a meaningful, helpful way. So just wanted to throw that in there. Maybe someone's covered that already, but I just like to remind people. So we're going to go to section 3 now, which is verses 8 to 11. We've had to take a couple pauses as we've read, but here's what it says in verses 8 to 11. "Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations that he has brought on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Now, when I started studying this psalm and just kind of reading it and taking it in, I wrote down in my journal, I wrote, "This section's a bit weird." You know, like I'm not a super, super scholar. I kind of just think of myself as a bit of a which some people might not agree. That's okay. But I read through this and I wrote in my journal and I wrote, this is kind of weird. Because in my mind, when I hear the phrase, "Come and see the works of the Lord," I usually think it's going to be some amazing, miraculous, positive thing. Right? I think maybe God is parting a sea and that's something we can go look at. Or he's resurrecting someone from the dead. Maybe he's healing someone from leprosy. Maybe it's angels doing something amazing. What I don't think is, "Come and see the desolations that he has brought on the earth." That's not immediately what comes to my mind when I think of the works of the Lord. And certainly not something I immediately think that we're going to be invited to come and look at. But then to complicate it further, then it says, "He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth." So again, of course, I'm thinking, yeah, that makes sense. He's making wars to cease. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Peace, it all makes sense to me. But in my subconscious, and I'm going to admit this to you, there's obviously a piece of me, a part of me, that still imagines Jesus as a bit of a hippie. Right? In my mind, I imagined him carrying a lamb in one hand, with, of course, his beautifully coiffed blonde hair, his perfectly trimmed beard, his blue eyes, he's got his lamb, and in the other hand, he must have had a flower. And I just kind of imagined him walking onto, and of course this is all subconscious, I'd never say this out loud, but I just kind of imagined him walking out, floating really, onto the battlefield, and there's tanks and army guys with guns, and of course this is now, and I just kind of imagined him walking out there and just saying, and poof, that's how peace happens. That's how I kind of imagined it in my brain. All the wars are over. So in my mind, which is obviously quite messed up, this was a strange sequence of events. It was an invitation to come see the works of the Lord, which in my mind will be something positive and miraculous. And then those works described as something like desolation and destruction, which was weird. And then a proclamation of him causing wars to end, which I think is something as, at least at the very as gentle. So it's this weird thing in my mind, and as I read and as I studied, we come to the second part of verse 9, which says, he breaks the bow, he shatters the spear, he burns the shield with fire. The mind-blowing truth, at least for my mind, the reality in the psalm is that he will bring an end to wars by destroying his enemies. He will leave those who oppose him laying on the battlefield. And in that moment comes this command that we usually don't think of as a command. We think of it as a suggestion or a good idea. But really, this is God on the battlefield, standing over his enemy. His enemy on the ground, God's sword at his throat, and God saying, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. This is hard to hear. It's hard to hear at the best of times, but especially in light of all the violence and things that have been happening so prominently in the news over the last week or two. And I know that, at least for guys actually kind of like violence, but only if it's pretend, right? Like, oh, we like violence in our movies, we like violence in our sports, but when violence is real right in front of us, we get uncomfortable. And when we see God carrying out his will in a way that is warlike or violent, we get uncomfortable sometimes. We have a hard time hearing about it when we see this side of God at war. Unless, of course, it's the Egyptians or the Philistines or some other group that really deserved it, the bad guys. But God's promise is that he's going to bring about ultimate peace, this ending of all wars, and it's going to happen because he's going to win the war. He's going to defeat his enemy. And this stillness and the knowledge that he is God is not just some moment of reflection, meditative, monk-like knowledge. The stillness and knowledge that he is God in this psalm is because there are people who will reject him and fight him and stand against him. And at some point, they will be still and know that he is God because he will eventually. And that brings around a lot of different feelings and emotions and thoughts. And I don't want us to get caught up spending the whole time thinking about how we feel about this, because our feelings don't always equal truth. So this idea of God causing submission and being still and recognizing his godliness through desolation and destruction might make you uncomfortable this morning. And that's okay. It's kind of the point. So let's put our feelings aside for a moment and look at what this means for us. Because the psalm frames our world, our situation, as a war. And we can look at this war and realize that it's God on one side and those who oppose him on the other. And Scripture, this is not the only time in Scripture that God uses the language of battle and war and combat to explain what's going on. One of the most famous is in the book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul describes life as a spiritual battle that's going on at all times. This is real. There is a battle going on for our lives, for our souls. And what this psalm does in painting the picture that it paints is that it forces us to do things. It puts a choice for us. It puts some moments where we have to make some decisions. Okay, and so the first thing that I would say this psalm does, the reality of the psalm, it causes us to evaluate our situation and figure out which side we are truly on. The reality is the psalm and all of Scripture, for that matter, point to this moment and they tell us what the end result of this war is going to be. God is going to stand tall, victorious, and those who oppose him will not. And that's just putting it as simply and mildly as I possibly can. So if you read this psalm and you hear about the destruction and the defeat of his enemy, it should cause you to pause and make sure that you are on the right side. A pause. It's like when we share the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul gives instructions. that before we partake in communion together, that we are to pause and take account of our lives. Is there any sin left undealt with? Is there forgiveness that needs to be given or asked? Are you living the life that you were given through Christ Jesus? You take time to reflect. You take that pause. And as you read this, it should be no different here. Knowing the result of this eternal struggle with a very real outcome that we are all a part of, we should carefully consider our lives and who we are living them for. We might say that we are a Christian, but are we living the life that we've been given? Are we moving closer towards Christ, being transformed by Him, being sanctified, or are we moving away from Him? Now, I'm not trying to be that person who comes up and preaches fire and brimstone and bullies people into salvation. I'm not trying to use fear and intimidation, but as I studied this, as I read this, this is what showed up as the truth and reality. And I want it to be a truth and a reality for you. God is going to be victorious, but He's also going to put an end to the war. And so we need to ask ourselves this question with all seriousness and transparency. Are we following Jesus? Do I belong to Him? Or are we faking? Are we paying lip service to Jesus? And if so, if we find ourselves, when we look in the mirror, living in opposition to Jesus, choosing to live as an enemy of God, and knowing from Scripture the ultimate outcome of this battle, are you on the side that you want to be on? So the first thing that the psalm forces us to do, gives us the opportunity to look in the mirror and take stock of where we are, where we're living, value. The second thing that it gives us the opportunity to do, that forces us to do, is to make a decision after that evaluation. And the decision that we have to make is this. You want to surrender now, willingly, or do we want to surrender after we've been beaten? And surrender is a scary word. And I had it in my mind that I thought, oh, I would love to be able to sing I surrender all today. I would fit so perfectly. But as a traveling preacher, you don't get to tell the bishop what to do. But hey, he already knew what I would. That worked out great. Surrender is a scary word, but it's also a word that brings freedom. To surrender means to give up control, to give up power, and not just to give it up, but in this case, to entrust it to someone else. In this case, to entrust control of your life to God. And surrender brings freedom because we are living apart from God. We are holding on to control that really doesn't belong to us. If we are living apart from God, we are claiming to be the one with all the answers for life and for the world. And if we are living apart from God, we think we know best. But the reality is that we aren't in control. We don't know best. And we don't have all the answers. And it just takes something like a death for us to be reminded of that. God does know best. God is in control. He is the all-powerful, the good, the holy, the just, the perfect. And if we surrender these things to Him, if we surrender our lives to Him, if we give it to Him, entrust it to Him, we find freedom. And He is the only one who is capable of being and doing all of these. This is the takeaway. This is the question. This is the decision point. Are you willing to surrender to God? To be still of your own accord and acknowledge that He is God, which He is so graciously giving us the opportunity. I was thinking, about the part that says be still and know that I am God. And when we don't know that He is God, and when we don't acknowledge that He is God, it's because that we are proclaiming other things in our life as God. Even if we're not saying it out loud, we're living in that, right? And so for us to be still and know that He is God means that we need to surrender and remove all the other gods in our life. So are you willing to get rid of the other gods in your life to surrender? Are you willing to get rid of the god of self, the god of money, the god of distraction and wasting time, the god of entertainment, the god of lust, the god of control, whatever it might be in your life? Are you ready to surrender? Are you ready to be still and know that? And maybe it's for the first time. Maybe this is your first time in church ever, and you're hearing about this, and it's a big decision. Or maybe you've known about God and known God for a long time, but you've been walking away, marching against Him with some sin or attitude or some hurt that you've allowed to rule your life. Are you ready to be free from that? And I just want to get right into it. If you are ready to surrender this morning, if you are ready to accept God's rule and kingship in your life this morning, let's just take a moment right now and deal with that. So let's bow our heads. And if you are looking at this picture from Psalm 46 this morning and realizing, man, I'm not on God's side, but I want to be. Or if you have been on God's side and there is something in your life that you have allowed to take the place of God in your life, and you want to be free, you want to remember and acknowledge that He is God, then let's just say this prayer together. Just repeat after me or say it in your heart. However you want to. Prayer is this: God, I surrender. I choose to follow You. I choose to belong to You. I choose to let go of control. I choose to let go of the sin or the hurt or the attitude, whatever it is that's got me trapped. Thank You that You have chosen me and that You love me. That Your Son Jesus died so that I could be a part of Your family. Thank You that because of Jesus, I can be free from hurt, free from sin, free from death. And that I can live in Your strength and protection. And the new life that I've come. Now, with every head still bowed, every eye still closed, if that was you this morning praying that prayer, maybe for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time, can you just look up at me or wave or anything like that, just to acknowledge. Psalm 46, my friends, might not have been what you thought it was going to be. You might have seen that that's what I was preaching from in advance and thought, oh, this is going to be just a lovely little sermon. Nice, encouraging, nice and light, like a salad for lunch. I'm not having a salad. But I'll eat it slowly, I promise. It might not have been what you expected, but I'm so thankful that God, in His heart of love and His desire to see all people come to a saving and knowledge and relationship with Him, put this scripture there for us, so that He could give us a chance to choose to follow Him instead of standing against Him and ultimately being defeated and forced into submission, forced into that stillness. What a good and loving God would serve. For those of you who have had that moment, who prayed that prayer of surrender in your life, and I just encourage you, I'm not here for more than just this morning. So there are people around you, pastors, even ones that have been gone for months and you don't know who they are, elders, people that you know here at church. I encourage you to just seek them out. Follow that up and have a discussion, or someone who knows the Lord. Follow that up. Don't walk through that decision in isolation, because that's the quickest way to end up defeated again. So I just want to encourage you to make sure to follow up on that with someone local. And I'd love to just pray for you as the worship team comes back up. So let me pray for you. I think the worship team comes back up, right? Yeah. God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that You speak to us through it, that You've put such incredible truth and promise and even just imagery in it that We can't help but read it and be moved by your Holy Spirit to respond in some way, shape, or form. And I thank you for all of the different decisions that were made this morning. The people who have come to know you for the first time, the people who are surrendering the gods and the hurts and the attitudes and the things that they needed to surrender this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. I pray for this church community that it would continue to reflect your goodness in their lives, and that it would be just a blessing on this community, that people would come to know you through the people in this church, and that, God, that you would continue to bless this church and show them the way that you want them to go. So I just thank you for these things. I thank you for these great people, and I pray that you bless them. In the name of your Son, Jesus.